This morning, God's word comes to us from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. We're going to begin our reading at verse 3 and then read through verse 10 of this chapter. 1 Timothy 6. Beginning at verse 3, what we hear now is God's word. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 892 in the back section. This is Lord's Day 42. We'll read together the two questions and answers that are there. From page 892, Lord's Day 42, I'll read the question, we'll respond together with the answer. Question 110, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measures of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Question 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so I may help the needy in their hardship. This morning we look at the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. We are coming near the close of our study of the law of God as contained for us in the Ten Commandments. You recall, children, those commandments are divided up into two tables, two sections. That first table of four commandments dealing with our relationship with God primarily, and then commandments 5 through 10 dealing with our relationship with our neighbor. And we saw in Commandment 5, the closest neighbor that we have is our parents, how we show honor and obedience to our parents, and how we are concerned with others around us as well. Commandment 6, how we're concerned about their life. Commandment 7, how we honor them and their spouse. And Commandment 8, for this morning, how we honor other people's things, how we show love for our neighbor. Not envy, not desire for what they have, a desire that might lead us to want to steal things from them, take their things as our own, but a respect for what God has provided for them and what God has provided for us. Paul, in this letter to Timothy, is giving instructions to the church. And he connects the doctrine they are taught with the life that they live. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. What we believe affects how we act toward those around us. Do we seek their good? Or are we envious of what God has provided for them, wanting it for ourselves? Timothy is going to be instructed through Paul to tell the church to be content with where God has placed them. To recognize God's control over what we have and over what our neighbor has. God is in control of all of this. He's going to call the church to contentment. Contentment, in many ways, is the antidote to envy and desire and wanting to steal what our neighbor has. And we have all this list of ways we might do that by fraudulent weights and measures and all these things. Different ways of getting other people's stuff for ourselves because we want it, even if it means taking it from them. He's going to call us to godliness with contentment. For in that, Paul teaches, there is great gain. He reminds us, first of all, of our condition. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. We acknowledge that in ourselves we have nothing. We brought nothing into the world. None of us here had any say about which family, which home they would be born into. None of us had a hand in that. None of us had any say as to the social and financial standing of that family. All of this is under God's control. We brought nothing into the world. And recognizing that all of these things are under God's control is part of the key to understanding contentment. The recognition that everything we have is a gift of God. He is the one who holds all the shares of creation in his hand. We read about that in Psalm 24 earlier. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And God, in his sovereign choice, determines what he will give to his people. We brought nothing into the world, and Paul says we cannot take anything out of the world. We work so hard to amass things, to amass stuff, to get more and more and more toys to play with. And yet we must not forget, we will leave all of that behind when we die. As my father-in-law was known to quote a famous statement, he'd often say, I've never seen a hearse with a trailer hitch. Never seen a hearse with a trailer hitch. We don't take anything with us. We take nothing out of this world. Now, for the world, that can become a source of anxiety, a source of depression. I'm working so hard to amass all these things. What am I ultimately working for if I've got to leave it all behind? The world is anxious. But godliness finds a sense of contentment in that. It all belongs to God. He gives me what is necessary. He knows what I need. In the end, I will leave it all behind and spend an eternity with Him. It is all under God's control. Godliness has a sense of contentment resting in that truth. It is all under God's control. Now, there are some today who would somewhat acknowledge that, but say, yeah, it's under God's control, but we can still manipulate how much God gives to us. We refer to that often as the health and wealth gospel. That health and wealth gospel is nothing new. It was here already in Paul's time. Look at verse 5. He says, there are people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Already in Paul's time. Godliness, if I do the right things, God will be obliged to bless me. That was around in Paul's time. It is still around today. Some of you maybe remember, I guess it's been probably 20-plus years ago now, the prayer of Jabez. Remember the prayer of Jabez back in the early 2000s? If you pray this particular prayer, then God is going to be obliged to give financial blessing to you. And the prayer of Jabez was a book, and then it became a devotional. I think it was a calendar, possibly a board game. The only people that made money on the prayer of Jabez were the people that wrote the prayer of Jabez. God is not obligated. God is not obligated to us in any way. And we must be so careful not to equate wealth simply with the blessing of God. That if someone is wealthy, they must be blessed by God. There are many wealthy people who live under God's condemnation. God doesn't owe us anything. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. And so he says, for whatever God provides, we should be thankful. Again, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. Contentment is that which is the opposite of greed. Greed, that ongoing desire for more, even if that means I have to steal from my neighbor or fool him or trick him in some way. Greed always wants more. No matter how much you have, it wants more. Greed is never satisfied. Contentment is the opposite. Contentment recognizes God's control over all things. And contentment trusts that God will provide what I need. That God's in control of all of this and He will provide what I need. That is gain. That is great gain. Greed never has enough. Contentment is the gain that God provides. Knowing that He knows us and He is able and He will meet all of our needs. Now, Paul says this in verse 8, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." The apostle says, if God provides the most basic needs of our lives, food, clothing, shelter from the elements, if he provides the most basic needs, with that we will be content. And I have to confess, I have a difficult time living into the apostle's words here. I don't know that I would be content if God provided only the most basic fundamental needs, because he has provided so much more. We think about that in the food that we eat. We don't have, kids, you don't have one choice for food. Every day it's something different on the table. And how many times don't we say to mom and dad, oh, do I have to eat all of this food on my plate before I can have my ice cream and hot fudge for dessert? So much abundance, so much blessing. God gives us so much beyond what we can imagine. The clothes that we have, not the same pair of shoes every day, but we go to our closet, oh, these are my everyday shoes, and these are my shoes for Sunday, and these are my casual shoes, and these are my beach shoes, and these are my Disneyland shoes, all these special shoes we have. So many choices. Comfortable homes to live in, not cardboard boxes. But God has given us so much. And I think sometimes contentment is harder the more that we have. When we have but a very little, we are thankful for every little thing God gives to us, for every meal, for everything he continues to provide. But as he starts to bless more abundantly, we tend to want more as well. And contentment begins to elude us. No, God calls us to a contentment with where he has placed us. Because a lack of contentment, in essence, says, God, you are not doing your job right. You are not doing what you're supposed to do on my behalf. You are being miserly in providing for me. Contentment. Contentment is thankful. Whether God gives us a lot, whether God gives us a little, contentment is thankful for his provision. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because if we fail to be content, we may find ourselves making choices and doing things that will be harmful to our spiritual life. From verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Those who desire to get rich fall into temptation. The temptation to get rich quick, to do a little and get a lot. Oh, we see these things on the internet. We see these things in our mailboxes. Do this quick thing and make lots and lots of money. We remind ourselves of the truth that if something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. No, it should not be that desire for quick riches. But God has given us the ability to work. Whether that be work with our hands or work with our heads, whatever that might be, he's provided us with labor, a task, a calling. This is a blessing from God. Rather than being tempted to find a quick way to get more, Because these temptations not only hurt us temporally, these temptations can hurt us spiritually and eternally. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Wanting just a little more. Wanting just a little bit more than what God has provided. And when that begins to take root in our hearts, it can make us make decisions and choices that will take us away from an active walk with God. Oh, we can pick up a little extra overtime at work, make a little extra money. Yes, it'll be work on the Lord's day. But think of the money that I could make. The desire for more can crowd out the desire for obedience to God. We need to know this lesson. We need to teach our children this lesson. And we say to our children, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they give us whatever answer it might be. Why is that? Oh, because they make lots of money. We have to teach them about contentment. Teach them about godliness with contentment. That is the gain. Now, it may be the case that God chooses to bless our children abundantly, but it may not as well. And we have to teach them that God has not forgotten them in that time, but God continues to provide for their needs and to warn our children about the temptations about being led away from the things of the Lord, and teach them that everything we have from God is a gift from Him, an undeserved gift. The gifts God gives to us in this life are something of a reflection of the greatest gift He has provided for us. God has given to us the gift of salvation, something that is unearned, undeserved, something over which He is in control, and He chooses to give that gift to us and provide for our most fundamental need. Not just the needs of this life. Well, God can certainly do that. But the needs of our eternal life. The needs in eternity. Will we spend eternity with Him, enjoying His presence? Or eternity away from Him? God calls us once again this morning to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for that most fundamental need. For embracing Christ and what He has done. In Him, there is great gain, not because we have earned it, not because we deserve it, but because of the richness of God's love and His grace for His people. God calls us to contentment in what He has provided, contentment in the physical things He has provided, contentment in the spiritual things He has provided, contentment, resting in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that in Him we have everything necessary for salvation, knowing that in Him God will provide for all of our needs in the best way possible, whether that be a lot, whether that be a little, that we not be tempted to take from our neighbor in these various ways. God has said, you shall not steal, but rather be content with what I have provided, for godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we do recognize You as the giver of all good and perfect gifts, and we thank You for that. We praise You for Your goodness in our lives, that You've seen fit to provide all of our needs for us. Help us to be content with what You have provided, whether it is a lot or whether it is a little, for You know our needs and You have promised to provide our needs. And You've demonstrated that in the giving of your own Son, Jesus Christ, who has met our deepest need. Thank you, O God, for being a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, and a God who provides for us. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. I invite you to take out the praise book and turn in the back to page 44. This coming Friday is Good Friday, and at that service, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So this morning, we're going to read the first part of that form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Reading from page 44, "Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us give full attention to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord, as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That we may celebrate the supper of our Lord to our comfort, it is necessary to examine ourselves fully, and further to consider carefully that purpose for which Christ ordained and instituted this sacrament, namely, his remembrance. The true examination of ourself consists of three parts. First, let everyone carefully consider their sins and ungodliness, that they may hate their sins and humble themselves before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that he, rather than leaving it unpunished, has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Second, let everyone examine their heart to see whether they also believe the sure promise of God, that all their sins are forgiven only because of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the complete righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given to them as their own. Indeed, so completely as if they had personally satisfied for all their sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone carefully examine their own conscience to see if they are fully determined to show thankfulness to God in every area of life and to walk sincerely before his face, and whether they with full sincerity strive to lay aside all enmity, hatred, envy, and earnestly resolve from this day forward to live with their neighbor in true love and unity. All those, then, who are of this mind, God will certainly receive in grace and count as worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not sincerely believe this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. According to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, those who know themselves to be engaging in the following sins without repentance have no part in the kingdom of Christ, and should therefore abstain from coming to the table of the Lord: idolaters, those who call upon deceased saints, angels, or any other creature, those who revere images, those who engage in witchcraft, fortune-telling, occult practices, or other forms of superstition, all those who despise God, his word, and his holy sacraments, all blasphemers, those who seek to cause discord, factions, and dissensions in the church or in the state, all perjurers, all who are disobedient to their parents and those in lawful authority, all murderers, contentious people, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, fornicators, drunkards, thieves, the greedy, robbers, gamblers, covetous people, and all who lead offensive lives. All those who continue in such sins shall abstain from the Lord's Supper, so they may feel the weight of God's judgment and condemnation. But this warning is not intended to discourage those believers with contrite hearts, as if no one might come to the Lord's Supper unless they are without sin. We do not come to this supper to testify about our own perfection and righteousness, but on the contrary, we come seeking life in Jesus Christ apart from ourselves. We come confessing our misery, admitting that we have many shortcomings and do not have perfect faith. We also confess that we do not serve God with sufficient zeal, but that we must struggle daily with the weakness of our faith and struggle against the evil lusts of our flesh. However, the grace of the Holy Spirit makes us sorry for our shortcomings, gives us the desire to live according to God's commandments, and helps us to fight against unbelief. Therefore, we can rest assured that no sin or weakness that still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God's grace and being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. We'll conclude our reading at that point.